Now, will you turn with me again to the book of Judges? The book of Judges. And this time to the third chapter. Shall we begin to read at verse 12? And the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord. And the Lord strengthened Eglon the king of Moab against Israel, because they had done evil in the sight of the Lord. And he gathered unto him the children of Ammon and Amalek, and went and smote Israel, and possessed the city of palm trees. So the children of Israel served Eglon, the king of Moab, 18 years. But when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord raised them up a deliverer, Ehud the son of Gera, a Benjamite, a man left-handed. And by him the children of Israel sent a present unto Eglon, the king of Moab. But Ehud made him a dagger which had two edges of a cubit length, and he did gird it under his raiment upon his right thigh. And he brought the present unto Eglon, king of Moab. And Eglon was a very fat man. And when he had made an end to offer the present, he sent away the people that bare the present. But he himself turned again from the quarries that were by Gilgal, and said, I have a secret errand unto thee, O king. Who said, keep silence. And all that stood by him went out from him. And Ehud came unto him, and he was sitting in a summer parlour which he had for himself alone. And Ehud said, I have a message from God unto thee. And he rose out of his seat, and Ehud put forth his left hand, and took the dagger from his right thigh, and thrust it into his belly. And the haft also went in after the blade, and the fat closed upon the blade, so that he could not draw the dagger out of his belly, and the dirt came out. Then Ehud went forth through the porch, and shut the doors of the parlour upon him, and locked them. When he was gone out, his servants came. And when they saw that, behold, the doors of the parlour were locked, they said, surely he covereth his feet in his summer chamber. And they tarried till they were ashamed. And behold, he opened not the doors of the parlour. Therefore they took a key and opened them. And behold, the Lord was fallen down dead on the earth. And Ehud escaped while they tarried, and passed beyond the quarries, and escaped beyond Sirath. And it came to pass when he was come, that he blew a trumpet in the mountain of Ephraim, and the children of Israel went down with him from the mount, and he before them. And he said unto them, follow after me, for the Lord hath delivered your enemies, the Moabites, into your hand. And they went down after him, and to the fords of Jordan toward Moab, and suffered not a man to pass over. And they slew of Moab at that time about 10,000 men, all lusty, and all men of valor, and there escaped not a man. So Moab was subdued that day under the hand of Israel, and the land had rest 40 years. And God will bless to us his own precious word. I did mention last evening that the six battles that were fought in the first chapter of the book of Judges are the only offensive battles that Israel fight in the whole of the book of Judges. All the rest of them are fought for their own preservation or to recover that which God had given to them, their possession in the land of Canaan. And then we come to that statement that I closed with last evening, but they could not drive out the inhabitants of the mountains because they had chariots of iron. So that here they're turning from the strength of God. And remember, in Deuteronomy chapter 11, God has already promised to them while they are still in the wilderness, I will go before thee, and will drive out thine enemies from before their face, and thou shalt possess their land, and I will give it thee for an everlasting possession. And there is faith demanded, and they ought to have relied upon the word of God, that God was before his people, that God was fulfilling his promise made to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. But they turn from faith to sight, and they turn away from the arm of the Lord to their own. And as they compare their own strength with the strength of the enemy, they say, we be not able, and they could not. Now, brother and sister, look where you will, and you will not find that word cannot in the vocabulary of deity. And it doesn't belong to the child of faith. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. But when we turn from faith in God to our own strength, when we look at our own arm and turn from the arm of the Almighty, then, brethren and sisters, we're on the road down. Will you notice the next statement in the next verse? It's not they could not. And it's repeated time and time again, will you notice? And it says, they did not. So that from a lack of ability there comes a lack of desire. And I want to say, my brother, my sister, you don't need to be a psychologist. You only need to know your book a little bit, and you can tell the reason why the saints are where they are. Doesn't matter all the differences that there may be in spiritual experience among the people of God, if you know your book a little bit, then you know just why they're there and how they got there. So, I'm afraid, brother and sister, even Christians can be open books to other Christians. So you better be careful. And if Christians can read you like that, then how much more God himself? And so it begins, my brother and sister, with a lack of ability, because we're looking at the arm of our own strength and we're turning away from that faith that is demanded to lay hold upon the strength of God. And where that inability comes in and weakness, there comes the lack of the desire. And they did not. And that goes on until we come to these words. And they dwelled among the people, so that their dwellings became the same. And they gave their daughters to the sons of the people round about, and they took their daughters to be their wives, and their desires became the same. And they worshipped the gods of the land, and their devotions became the same. So that you could hardly tell the difference between an Israelite and a Canaanite. Their houses were the same, their desires were the same, and the devotions were the same. My brother and sister, all these things ought to be different as far as the child of God is concerned. Now look, you can never get so far back, or should I say, you can never get so far removed from your old manner of life as to be able to say you've left it for good. I think, if I remember rightly, it was George Mueller that was heard to pray, O God, deliver me from dying a wicked old man. My brother, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. We walk by faith, brethren. Oh, we're the ones that live by faith. My brother and sister, if you don't, then your life is no pleasure to God. For without faith, it is impossible to please him. Then let's live by faith. But you see, the children of Israel were going back over those years in the land of Canaan. They were going back over 40 years in the wilderness. They were going back there from the Exodus, right back over 430 years. They were going back to when Abram was still in the Ur of the Chaldees. That's where he had his house, among the idol worshippers. That's who he married, one of the daughters of the idol worshippers. They're the gods that he served, the idols of the Ur of the Chaldees. And Joshua in the 24th chapter says, our fathers worshipped other gods on the other side of the planet. And they'd gone back over almost 500 years, back to the condition of an Abram before God met him and God dealt with him. You wouldn't think it possible, would you? But that's what had happened. Over 500 years of experience with God had just been put away, and they'd arrived at the beginning of things as though God had meant nothing to them at all. My brother, my sister, I'm very pleased to see you here. But you'll take it kindly, won't you? The fact that you're here is no guarantee that you're not a backslider. Will you please take it kindly? Now God searcheth the heart, he tries the reins thereof. And you know your own heart. Tell me, my brother, tell me, my sister, where is that joy that once you spoke of? Where is that experience with God that once you enjoyed and reveled in? Where, brother, is that desire to acquaint your fellow neighbor and passerby with the truth of the gospel that means so much to you? Where are you now, my brother, my sister? It's possible to slip back over 10, over 20, over 30, and more years to what you were before God met you. We walk by faith, my brethren. Serious things? You never expected to come and listen to that? My brother, my sister, I mean it kindly. For if there's ever a day when there's the need of revival among the people of God, it's today. They that do know their God shall be strong and shall do exploits, and would to God we were in such a state today. I'm not surprised, brother, then. I'm not surprised that if the children of Israel want to go back over 500 years of experience and come back to the place where Abram was before God met him, then God says, if you want to be where Abram was before I met him and dealt with him, you can have Abram's king to reign over you. And Cushan Rishathaim, the king of Mesopotamia, mightily oppressed them for 18 years. Well, all right, have a look at Acts chapter 7. And here Stephen is saying this. While he was yet in Mesopotamia, before he came into the land of Charan, God said, get thee out. Mesopotamia. There we are, the Ur of the Chaldees. And now the king of Mesopotamia, of the Chaldeans, is coming to bring them into bondage to himself. My brethren, it's a grand thing to be liberated, isn't it? It's a grand thing to be free. Let me tell you a story. There was a man in the meeting where I was with the saints when the Lord saved me. And he was a character. I was telling some of our friends, we very rarely had an assembly of Christians that were the children of Christians. They'd come out raw from a world. God saved them. They were the kind we had. And this man was a dog racer. And he had a filthy tongue. And my, he could drink his beer. Albert Bevan was known all over the town for the kind of man he was. And God saved him. And my, what a great work he did. That man could stand in any street in that town of Widnes, and he could preach there about the saving and the keeping power of the Lord Jesus Christ. And his compatriots of the old days, they just used to look, and the tears used to come down their cheeks. They saw such a mighty change in that man's life. Then there came a rumor. And one of the brethren in the assembly said, somebody told me that they'd seen Albert Bevan coming out of the pub. And he'd been in fellowship for about 40 years. And these good brethren that were elders, they said, we are not taking the rumor of a world against a child of God. We'll leave it there. And then another of the brethren came some time later and said, I'm sorry, but I saw Albert Bevan myself coming out of the pub. And two of these good elder brethren said, we're not going to condemn and we're not going to judge. We're sure that Albert has got a reason for that. We'll go and see what he's got to say. And they approached Albert in his home. They said, Albert, we're prepared to believe you. Tell us, why were you going into that pub and seen coming out? And the poor man broke down. He broke down. He said, it's right. It's right. He said, I'll tell you how it happened. He had a wife that never felt so well unless she was complaining about her illnesses. And she'd have a row of bottles of medicine and pills all along the mantel shelf. She was that kind. She said, Albert, I think a drop of whiskey would do me good. If you think I'm going into a public house to get your whiskey, you're mistaken. And she harped and harped and harped and harped. And you know what the continual dropping of water does? It weareth away the stone. And just to get a bit of peace, he put his coat on and went to the pub to get it for his wife, just to quieten his wife. And he said, when I walked in, over 40 years ago, it all came back in one flood and flash. And it just held me like that. That man, that's where he ended his days, in bondage to the life that he knew before God saved his soul. Listen, my young man, listen, my young woman, don't play fast and loose with the life that God has saved you from. Keep your feet clean. keep your hands clean, and keep your heart right with God. Because this world is a more dangerous place than you realize yet. It's taken stronger and older men and women than you to discover it. And it's as well that you take notice and keep yourself separate from it. You're not of this world, even as he is not of this world. And they were brought into bondage for 18 years to that king of Mesopotamia, Cushan Rishathaim. And God left them there until they repented of their deed. And they cried unto the Lord, and the Lord raised them up a deliverer. I'm glad that God can always find someone, aren't you now? Othniel, the man of God. You young brethren, will you trace up that title, the man of God? Will you trace it? And you'll discover that the man of God has always got something that'll meet the need. Always. My, it's good. God always has someone that can do the work. Now, brethren, when you come to all the other deliverers, will you please notice this? It says they delivered them and they judged them. But when you're with Othniel, it says he judged them and delivered them. And the order is in the reverse. Why? Because he's dealing with that old nature. He's dealing with that that is at enmity with God. He's dealing with that that is holding them in bondage. And he's got to deal with them in judgment. He'll deal with them in a matter of separation. He'll deal with them in a matter of liberty. He'll deal with them in a matter of baptism. He'll deal with them in a matter of their identification and responsibility with God. He'll deal with them step by step, and he'll judge them in these matters step by step, until he's got them away from the earth of the Chaldees, back again in the land, and then he'll deliver them. My brother and sister, and here's something that we've got to judge ourselves in, if ever we're going to be delivered. And Othniel, that mighty man of God, he judged that people who had turned from their God and had become like the nations round about. And in heart they were back in the earth of the Chaldees and back in bondage to Abram's king. He judged them in these matters and brought them out and delivered them and set them free. Brethren, you think they'd learn the lesson, wouldn't you? We never seem to, do we? And as long as Othniel, the son of Kenaz, was alive, then they obeyed him. But when Othniel, the son of Kenaz, died, they did evil again in the sight of the Lord. Who is he that talks about sinless perfection? Have we got any here, brethren? Sisters? If we have, I'm going to say I don't believe you. Oh, I believe in sinless perfection, but not this side heaven. Not this side heaven. Oh, no, 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 no. And my brother and my sister, there'll always be that present danger and that present threat of the eye to be turned and the heart to long after the beggarly elements of a world. And so there comes a man, this wicked man, this Moabite king, and he's come to bring them into bondage. Now, brethren, will you notice that when this king comes, he comes with two other men, or two other tribes. He comes with Ammon and Amalek, and the first two are very close acquaintances with Israel, Ammon and Moab. In fact, they're brothers. Now, let's have a look at these for a while. Will you notice it says that this man was a very fat man? Eglon, I did try to emphasize it, didn't I? A very fat man. Now, brethren, you wouldn't think there was any power of resistance in a man like that, would you? You think you might be able to deal with him as easy as anything. But I tell you this, As soon as the nation of Israel sinned, that very fat man became a potential and a dangerous enemy. Now, here are three enemies that are coming in close alliance, the one with the other. Can we have a look at them? Let's have a look at Moab, shall we? Here he is, Eglon, the king of Moab. You know who his father was? His father was his grandfather. And his mother was his aunt. I'm talking about the child of Lot and of one of his daughters. Now, Moab means the water of a father, just like that. The one that takes the easy way out. If Lot had made the course, then Moab, like water, ran in the course. He could never make a road for himself. He took the easiest way out. Now tell me, brethren, what characterizes the father of Moab then? If Moab takes the course that had been prepared by the father Lot, then what is Lot noted for? I'll tell you. Lot is a man without conviction. Oh, I know that Peter calls him that righteous Lot. I know that. But please, brother and sister, that's his standing and not his state. And will you notice, please, brother and sister, that it says he went with Abram. That's all. That's all the conviction he had. There was nothing personal in the whole matter. He'd just go where Abram went. He'd just do what Abram did. And if God blessed Abram, then he'd bless Lot. He was aping Abram all the way along. And then he makes the choice. And he'll go there into the well-watered plains of Sodom. Like unto Egypt, that quietens you, Abram. You're the man that took me there. And here, Sodom is like the well-watered plains of Sodom. Like the garden of God. That's a sop for his conscience. But my, it was for his flock and for his stock that he was going there. That's the real issue. Brother and sister, when he gets to Sodom, he continues to ape Abraham. Now please, brethren, when you come across that word mock in the scriptures, it's not just with this, it's with this, the doing. And what Abram was doing, Lot was doing. And when he comes into the city of Sodom, then he starts to mock and he starts to ape Abram. Not that he might get the blessing, but that he might be disassociated from that godly man of faith, Abram. Let Abram come and plead for 50 men, then Lot will go after and he'll ape and he'll ridicule. Let Lot come, or let Abram come for 30, and Lot will come and ape Abram, and there he'll ridicule him. So that when the angels send Lot to his sons-in-law, it says he was unto them as one that mocked, still aping Abram, and they took no notice of him. Brethren, Eglon, the king of Moab, is the mocker, the mocker. Then you can come to Amalek, and you'll get a different picture altogether. Do you remember? There shall be war with Amalek, even forever, because of the hand upon the throne. There's the persecutor of the people of God. Then you come to Ammon, and that's fellow countrymen. And here is Ammon saying, well, you're in the land and we're in the land. Well, let's just live together and that'll be the end of it. Compromise, brethren. And here are three enemies coming against the children of Israel that are doing evil again in the sight of the Lord, and they're breaking their fellowship and they're grieving the heart of God, and the falling foul of the mocker, the persecutor, and the compromiser. I tell you, brethren, they'll always come like that. Can I tell you how I believe they'll come? Young man,
Young woman, the mocker will come to you. You've not long come away from a world, have you? And here is Ammon saying, well, you're in the land and we're in the land. Well, let's just live together and that'll be the end of it. Compromise, brethren. And here are three enemies coming against the children of Israel that are doing evil again in the sight of the Lord, and they're breaking their fellowship and they're grieving the heart of God, and the falling foul of the mocker, the persecutor, and the compromiser. I tell you, brethren, they'll always come like that. Can I tell you how I believe they'll come? Young man, young woman, the mocker will come to you. You've not long come away from a world, have you? You've not long professed faith in the Lord Jesus, have you? It's not long since you've come to meet with the Lord's people. That world that you've so recently left, if they can make you blush with embarrassment, if they can make you feel silly, if they can make you feel that you've done the wrong thing, they'll mock. I'll tell you this, brethren, like a friend of mine, he used to say, and I've used it many a time myself, you can laugh me into hell, but you can't laugh me out again. And my, he took no notice of the mocker. But I tell you this, the one that overcomes the mocker is the one that'll face the persecutor. And they'll make it hard for him. My, it wouldn't be the first job that I'd had to leave and go behind because of persecution. Wouldn't be the first. I knew it in my own home, so I know what I'm talking about. Not my present home, but before who was married. My brother and sister, if you can override the mocker, the persecutor will come in. And I tell you this, if you fall foul of the persecutor and fail, the mocker will come and will laugh at your failure and defeat. But I tell you this, my older brother, my older sister, if ever Ammon will come, the compromiser, it'll be with you. You've stood in the forefront of the battle so long, haven't you? You've known the brunt of the conflict over the years, haven't you? And you feel now that it's time you sat back and took things easier and let somebody else take it over. And you begin to see things with a larger vision now. And it'll be compromise. I tell you this, my older brother, if you compromise, there'll be those that'll be ready to persecute you because of it. And they'll mock you and laugh you just the same. But they'll come together. Let me give an illustration. Tobias mocked. If a fox should run up against it, it would break it down. Mockery. Sanballat was filled with grey wrath and gathered his armies. Persecution. And then they send an open letter to Nehemiah. Come to the valley of Ono for compromise. They'll do it. But some mocked. And Peter said, these men are not drunken with wine as ye suppose, but they mocked. Saul breathing out threatenings and slaughter, they persecuted. your own selves? Shall men arise, not sparing the flock, wolves in sheep's clothing? Compromise. Have you got it, brethren? If you can trace that through the pages of Scripture, you can trace it through the history of the church. So here it is, and it's given to us in mockery. Then it's given to us in persecution. Then it's given to us in compromise. And they're coming against the people of God because they're out of fellowship, out of touch with their God. And they prevail. And they bring them into bondage. And Jericho has become the center of gathering. That's not right, is it, brethren? That's not right. No, no, no. Our center of gathering's not here. Our center of gathering's up there, isn't it? But I tell you, it was because of persecution and compromise and mockery that the testimony of the church failed in the early days, and they had a new center of gathering, and that became the foundation of what we call Christendom today. It's no good, you know, brethren. It's not in the book. It's not in the book. Now, every year they had to bring a gift offering it's called. They had to bring a gift to Eglon, the king of Moab, there at Jericho, the city of palm trees, the city that was under the curse. And they brought the gift, what for? To appease Eglon, the king of Moab. We're not interested in appeasement, are we? I trust we're not. If we stand by the book, then there'll be no appeasement. And then they lay hold upon this left-handed Benjamite, Ehud, a grand man, brother, a grand man. Do you know, before that man was going to take the gift to Eglon, the king of Moab, he decided that he'd make himself a sword with two sharp edges, and from his fingertip to his elbow, a cubit length. That's how it was, until they realized that the big man was getting a better bargain than the little one. And so they stabilized it. And so he'd make a sword. Listen, brother and sister, you've got one, haven't you? You've got one. The sword of the Spirit. Listen, my brother, I don't care whether it's a Newbery, and I don't care whether it's a Schofield, and I don't care whether it's a Thompson Chain reference, and I don't care whether it's a new translation of Darby or anybody else's. It won't do you that much good if you just put it on the piano and cover it with the cloth until you bring it out next Sunday morning. Listen, Ehud made his own dagger. Hey. He knew the temper of it. Hey, my. He knew the edge of it. My. He was going on a mission, and he had every confidence in that sword that he'd made. It was his own. And he was going with confidence that he was able to do the job that he was going to do. Brother and sister, how often are you hearing, I know the Bible says this, but. There are no buts when we come to God's word. That's the end of it. I remember, don't mind me telling these stories, they're true. I was got into a compartment, and there was a woman on that side and a man on that side. And I didn't think there was any relationship between them. But they weren't talking to each other, so I ought to have known he was a man and his wife. And when I walked in, I gave them a tract each. And it was both the same tract because I thought they were two different people. And the title of the tract was, Is There a Hell? And they were two Jehovah's Witnesses. So there we are. And of course that raised the argument right away. And I quoted a scripture. And they thought they had the answer to it. I didn't argue, so I gave them another one. They thought they had the answer to that, and I didn't argue, so I gave them another one. And for 12 miles, that's what I was doing. I just gave them a scripture in relation to eternal punishment. And strange enough, they got out of the train when I got out of the train, and they stood on the platform, and the woman was beside herself with rage. She literally danced on the platform. She said, if anybody is going to hell, you are. I said, thank you. Thank you for believing there is such a place. Eh? My brother and my sister, we have every confidence in the book. And there'll be no buts. And there'll be no arguments. We'll be saying, Thus saith the Lord. And let a world see that the book is the man of our counsel. And we're not relying upon the ability to argue. Will you do that? My, if that was good enough for the Lord Jesus, it's good enough for me. Hey, it is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. It is written. My, if he could use the sword with confidence and send Satan away in defeat, then you and I can, can't we? And he made a sword of a cubit length, a two-edged sword, and he wasn't going to hack his way to the center. He'd got a sword that could go right to the root of the matter, straight away. And he put it where, brethren? Where did he put it? He put it on his right thigh. But it was his left hand that was going to use it. I suppose that's the reason why he wasn't found out. A left-handed man with a dagger on his right thigh. I remember I used to do quite a bit of tent work over in Norfolk in England, and on the last night I used to combine the adult and the children's meeting, and I got a brother to come and speak to them, and the tent was full and there was just enough room for me to sit there just by the brother that was speaking, and he was going to speak on the word of God is a sharp two-edged sword. And he made a mistake because he brought a big broadsword about so big. And I tell you, brother, he started to wave that around and I was doing this. My, he was using it, but he didn't know how to. Come, brother. You've got it. Do you know how to use it now that you've got it? If it had fit between his elbow and his fingertip, it had fit between his thigh, his hip and his knee. I tell you, there are some Christians that have got a sword that big that they strut up and down the place, don't they? It stops them walking properly, doesn't it? Brother and sister, we don't want a book that makes you strut. We want a book that gives you every confidence in your walk. Have you got it? We're not so much interested in how much you know about it. And you can bring your intricate questions out and no one can answer them. I tell you, it puts you like Saul, doesn't it? Shoulders and upward above any in Israel. We want men with a sword of a cubit length that'll give them confidence in their walk and their work. And it just won't make them feel big. And there he went. Will you notice? Tell me, brethren. Now answer it yourself. Answer it. But don't speak aloud. Let not thy right hand know what thy left hand doeth. Or is it, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand? Which one is it? Now, if you know the secret of it, you'll never make a mistake. And I'll tell you, it's let not your left hand know what your right hand doeth. Have a look. If I'm wrong, tell me tomorrow. The right hand is the hand of power. The left hand is the hand of affection. With his right arm should he embrace me. That is strength. His left hand should be under my head. That is affection. Think about it, brethren. So he puts it in the place of power on his right thigh. But it's his affection that's going to use it. There it is, brethren. We speak the truth in love. That's how we do it. Now, brother and sister, I may be giving the impression that I'm hitting hard, but please don't accept it like that. I love you all. And I love that man at God's right hand. And I'd love to see the testimony of God in such a spiritual state where we're more than conquerors through him that loved us. Put the word of God in the place of power, brother. And let the hand of affection use it. Might have the result. It'll have the result. And he goes. He goes. And he'll stand the humiliation. While Eglon is strutting there with all his courtiers and nobles, he'll endure it all. He'll give the gift all right. He'll send his men away. It's his responsibility. And he'll do it. He'll do it. And then he says, I have a secret errand unto thee, O King. That's the authorized version. But the sense is this. I have a message that demands the secret place, O King. Have you ever been with a crowd and they've made mockery of you? Have you now? Have you ever tried to shout it all down? I tell you, brother, let them mock and then bring it all into the secret place of the Most High. It's different there. How can I tell you something? At one of my jobs, I was waiting for a crowd of men to cut out the cuttings. And there was in that crowd of men a so-called atheist. We were talking tonight about it. I don't believe there is such a person as an atheist. They say they are. But I don't believe there's such a person. And the ridicule and the blasphemy that was just levelled at me because he knew that it was a Christian. And I quoted three or four relevant scriptures and then I held my peace and let him get on with it. After dinner, I was waiting to go on the job and one of this crowd came. And he came up to me and he was weeping. Breaking his heart. I said, what's the matter? He said, when I got home, my mother-in-law told me that my wife had been rushed to hospital and there's very little hope for her life. He said, will you pray? Has it me, pray? When you're left with the crowd, what can I ask for you if you don't believe anything? And while he was on his own, he said, I believe there is a God, and I believe your God can answer prayer if you'll pray. Hey, that's bringing the matter into the secret place. Don't try to be big when the crowd will mock. Just give some relevant scripture. Let them go their way and take it into the secret place. I tell you, he's in his cooling chamber now, isn't he? Oh my, all the bustle and all the glory and all the splendor and all the trumpet blowing has gone, and he's cooling down there now, and there's one man in his presence, a man that knows his God. And when the door is shut, he says, I've a message from God unto thee. And that king is scared out of his life and is reaching up from his throne. But my, the left hand has got the dagger, and he's in. And he's in to stay. And the dirt will come out. And the man will fall down to the ground. And he's dead. There wasn't a crowd there, brethren. There wasn't a crowd there to shout and demonstrate. He was alone in the presence of God. And he was dealing with that mocker that could bring a persecutor and cause a compromise. He'd deal with that in the presence of God. And in the presence of God, he got the victory. Young man, young woman, that's where you go now, isn't it? That's where you go. And that's where you'll go, my older brethren and sisters as well. That's the place that is being neglected. Can I say this? It would have been the easiest possible thing for Daniel to avoid the den of lions. You know how? You know how? The edict had been given and signed by the king and 122 princes, that no request be made of any other god or any other person save of thee, O king, for the space of 30 years. You see, if Daniel hadn't have prayed for 30 days, no one could have put him in the den of lions, could they? But Daniel couldn't exist for 30 days without fellowship with his God. And it's the only time that he doesn't tell us what Daniel's praying about. Fellowship. 3 times a day with his God. He couldn't. I'm not surprised that God shut the lion's mouth. I'm not surprised. My brother, my older brother, younger brother, younger sister, older sister, tell me, did you pray today? Or was it yesterday? Or it might have been the day before? Or was it 30 days? You're not going to tell me that you'll be able to deal with your Eglon, king of Moab, if you don't bring it into the secret place of the Most High. My brother, my sister, you've not only got to have every confidence in the book, but you've got to have every confidence in your fellowship with your God. Have you got it? My, you young brethren, get it. For if the Lord doesn't come, the responsibility is coming on your shoulders. He's dead. An Eglon appeased might give them some relief for 12 months, but it's not enough. An Eglon dead will give them the victory for good. Eh? No, we don't want appeasement. We want victory, don't we? There it is, the sword. The two-edged sword of the Word of God. It's accomplished the task. Now, will you notice? Out there to the mountain of Ephraim, the trumpet is blowing, and there come the men to fight the men of Israel. Now he says, get down there to the fords of Jordan. There are 10,000 men down there. I've killed my Eglon. You've got to go and kill your own. You notice it says, all of them lusty. Have a look at your margin. All of them fat. They were all little Eglons, weren't they? Every one of them. Listen, my brother. Listen, my sister. I've dealt with Eglon, the mocker. I've dealt with Amalek, the persecutor. I've dealt with Ammon, the compromiser. But because I've dealt with them, I can't give the victory to you. The victory must be yours. Get down to the fords of Jordan. Now, brethren, you won't find the fords of Jordan anywhere else. Have you heard of such a man as Dr. Leslie Weatherhead? Have you now? He's dead now. So he knows that what he was writing and saying was wrong. And if you've got any of his books, I'll tell you this, brethren, it's good paper for lighting the fire with. And that's all it's good enough for. And in one of his books he says this, it didn't need a miracle for the children of Israel to come over Jordan. There are times when the river Jordan is right down to the lowest ebb, and you can count the stones at the bottom, and there it is. In the third chapter of the book of Judges, isn't it? The fords of Jordan. Didn't need to get their feet wet. But listen, my brother. Listen, my sister. The children of Israel didn't come over Jordan when Jordan was at its lowest ebb. It was the time of harvest when they came. And it says Jordan overflows its banks at the time of harvest. So instead of it being the shallowest, it was the deepest. So don't take any notice of those people that try to deny the truth of the miracle. But here, now brethren, here's a truth, and here's a truth that we want to recognize. Look, the Red Sea is baptism, isn't it? They were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the Red Sea. It's baptism. But I'm going to tell you this, brother and sister, it's only the ceremony. Because they took Egypt with them into the wilderness, didn't they? We remember the onions, the garlic, the cucumbers, the melons. Let's make us a captain and go back again. It was only the ceremony. Now listen, my brother. Listen, my sister. Old or young. Is that all that baptism has meant to you? Just the ceremony? But when they come to Jordan, they're standing afar off, and the seeing that speaks of the man Christ Jesus, and the seeing that one come to the brink of Jordan, and as the feet of the priest touch it, it's divided, and it's going to go down, and there it's going to rest right in Jordan, and then it's going to come up the other side on Canaan's side. It speaks of his death, his burial, his resurrection, and they watch it. So that Jordan is not the ceremony of baptism. Jordan is the significance of baptism. Dead with Christ, buried with Christ, that we might walk in newness of life. That will keep you separated from a life that you have left behind. That will keep you in the enjoyment of the spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ. For I tell you, when Jordan runs shallow, when the significance of your identification with Christ in death, burial, resurrection runs at a low ebb, then you're giving the opportunity for the enemies to come in with mockery and persecution and compromise to bring you into bondage. My brother, keep the River Jordan in full spate. You're dead with Christ. You're buried with Christ. You walk in newness of life. Keep it intact. Keep it clear by faith. I tell you, you've got the victory over these three enemies that could bring you into bondage. Make much of his word. Make much of the secret place. Make much of your association with that lovely man at God's right hand. Now may God bless his word.